Let's turn together to the chapter we have been reading, the chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. To a chapter that we have summed up with the title, From the Throne Room of Great Babylon, Into the Mire with the Beasts of the Field. This is the chapter of testimony, a turning point in the life of the king and in the history of the book. Chapter that unfolds a terrible dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of how he learned about the strange watchers in the heavenly places, of how the prophet of God was smitten in heart as he prepared to bring God's message to the king. Let's ask the help of the Lord tonight. Will you pray the prayer, Lord, speak to me? If you are saved, pray that prayer, Lord, speak to me. And even if you're not saved, pray that prayer now. You simply say, Lord, speak to my soul. You may be a backslider. You ought to pray that prayer. And you ought to say tonight before God, Lord, speak to my heart. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God, life-giving and powerful. Bless Thy holy Word tonight. Lord, put Thy seal in this meeting. We pray for old-time power to be given to the preacher. Lord, write Thy word in every soul. Grant that men and women may come to the Lord. Oh, we pray for the call of God tonight. Lord, speak to every soul, we beseech Thee. Grant that men and women may come to Christ. Hear and answer prayer. Lord, open up Thy word. Open up a door of utterance to the preacher. May the message be in his heart. May that word reach every soul. Lord, bless Thy holy word in Jesus' name. Amen. This is certainly an important chapter in the book of Daniel. We have had time to read some of the verses in Daniel chapter 4. Doubtless, as we have gone through the opening part of the chapter, you have felt that these words of verses 1 to 3 are extraordinary. They certainly are extraordinary. The verses 1 to 3 are in reality the conclusion to the whole of the chapter. This is a remarkable circumstance in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. For the chapter recounts how Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king of Babylon, reached a turning point, never to be forgotten. In his life. This is a vital chapter, especially for Nebuchadnezzar, marking, as I have said, the turning point in his life. And of course, it must have been a turning point in the experience of Daniel. We have great joy in seeing any man saved. But to think of a man like Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen, despotic tyrant, an idolater, an oppressor of the people of God, monarch of mighty Babylon, king of all the earth, to think of Nebuchadnezzar being saved and brought to Christ, and that in part through the ministry of Daniel, God's servant. Why, that was a wonderful thing. Chapter 4, then, is a wonderful, heartwarming and stirring chapter, a chapter never to be forgotten in the experience of Nebuchadnezzar, and doubtless never to be forgotten in the experience of Daniel. As far as the history of the book is concerned, this is a turning point in the history that is recorded in the book of Daniel. This is a chapter of personal testimony, then, a record of God's personal dealings with Nebuchadnezzar. A record of the hand of God working first of all in chastisement and then finally in mercy in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Consequently, verses 1 to 3, written after the event and perhaps a long while after the event, verses 1 to 3 are his own choice words of testimony. This is why he's saying, let me tell this abroad. When Nebuchadnezzar was saved, he didn't want to hide what the Lord had done. He was not the secret disciple. He was a proud man, certainly. He was far too proud. I feel that he was among the proudest of men in all history. But I thank God with all my heart that Nebuchadnezzar was not too proud to acknowledge God's mercy when the Lord saved him. He was prepared to tell out, and to tell out with all his heart what the Lord had done for him. And so in verse 1, he confesses the Lord's mercy. He's telling all people, nations and languages, how the Lord met him and saved him. And he says in verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God, the God of heaven, hath wrought toward me. God has wrought wonderful things for me. He has wrought wonderful things in my heart, in my life. Let me tell now how wonderful the grace of God really is. How great are His signs. How mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. The unchanging God of heaven, the Almighty, rules in the kingdoms of men. These words in verses 1 to 3 are Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony. Therefore, as they stand at the head of the chapter, they don't introduce the dream so much as the change that the Lord brought about in his life. The verses, if you like, can be read after you've got through all the chapter. In fact, that would be good practice for any child of God here, to go through the chapter, learn how God dealt with King Nebuchadnezzar, how the Lord broke that man in his mercy and saved him, then come back, come all the way back to verses 1 to 3 and go through those verses again, and you'll see how verses 1 to 3 stand in that context. The context of a new man. The context of a changed life. When the Lord meets a man and changes him, he's never the same again. This is a wonderful chapter. Let us try and learn some of the lessons that are taught to us in Daniel chapter 4. Number 1, God speaks to men. I want to think in particular of those men to whom God speaks in a very personal way. I want to think of those men to whom God speaks by the power of His Spirit. Now, I believe God speaks to all men. This is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I believe God speaks to all men. I believe God speaks to the atheists, to the drunkards, of Lisburn, if you like, to the very vilest in this ungodly town. I believe God is speaking to men. Oh, while willful men turn a deaf ear to the voice of God, I still believe that God in His infinite mercy is still taking a dealing with the hearts of men. I therefore believe, and I believe it with every conviction, that God is speaking to men and women who are present in this service tonight. There are men who especially among all others, God begins to deal with. God begins to speak to some men more particularly than others. And it is of such that I want to think tonight. This chapter shows beyond a question that God has power to speak to men. God has power to speak to the hardest, of men. God has power to speak to the proudest, to the mightiest, to the most self-willed of men. For such a man is King Nebuchadnezzar. Let me say this by way of encouragement to the Christian worker. And even if you're on the doorstep on a Thursday night, or witnessing to men in some other capacity, however hard Even though that man have a heart and a nature as hard as granite, God can break that man. God can soften that hard heart. God can humble the proud. And He can bring the mighty down to the lowest place. Such a thing does God do with King Nebuchadnezzar. Now God had already spoken to this king. I think I may say that of every man to whom God speaks in a particular way. If you're here tonight and you know that God has been dealing with you, then I judge that all through your life, certainly many and many a time, you can say, there is evidence of God's hand in my life. Now the Lord spoke to me at that time. There are people who are here tonight who would have to say, now that they know better, there were times when the Lord dealt with me and I didn't know it. There were times when God spoke to me and I hadn't the slightest idea. But the Lord was there just the same. Such was your willfulness. Such was your hardness. Such was your obdurate stubbornness of mind and of will. Somehow the Word of God did not weigh with you as it ought to have done. Let me read to you from the book of Job chapter 33. For there is a passage here that seems to describe the situation with Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 33, verse 14, For God speaketh once, yea, twice, but man perceiveth it not. Isn't this true of Nebuchadnezzar? God speaks to him again and again, and somehow he perceiveth it not. Then the verses go on to read, In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. Now this is true in Nebuchadnezzar's case. God speaking once, yea, twice. This king, this willful, wicked, worldly, heathen king, perceiving it not. Oh, how God has troubled the hearts of men when they haven't an ear for the Word of God. How God has disturbed your thinking. How God has troubled your heart when you have had no mind to obey His voice. God speaketh once, yea, twice. And the idea in the verse is that God has come again and again and again by His Holy Spirit to trouble your soul and bring you to Christ. Sometimes God troubles men in the sleep of the night. And He troubled Nebuchadnezzar by means of the dream. And verse 17 of this 33rd chapter reads, that He may withdraw man from his purpose. The meaning is that God may prevent him from going through with his intentions. Oh, there are people in this burn who have a purpose to go even further astray from God. There are people who have got already the intention in their mind to do wrong. There are people in Northern Ireland who are plotting wickedness and evil of the most outrageous and diabolical fashion. Only God can step in the emergency and stop those men from perpetrating their devices and carrying out their intentions. Oh, it says in verse 18 of the same chapter, He keepeth back His soul from the pit. It is as if the old saint of God is saying He's keeping these men out of hell when He disturbs them, convicts them, and troubles them in this fashion. It says in verse 19 of the same passage, He is chastened also with pain upon his bed. And sometimes God has to send trouble before a man will get right. This is so with Nebuchadnezzar. Had to turn him out with the beasts of the field, derange his mind, depose him from his kingly throne before the king would listen. Then verse 22 says, His soul draweth near to the grave, and his life to the destroyers. He's headed plainly for ruin, for destruction, and for hell. Until the Lord steps in, crying, as we hear in verse 24, God being gracious unto him, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. It's the only way a man can be saved. Oh, that man will plunge on until he plunges on into ruin. In his own self-will, hardening his heart, turning a deaf ear to the truth, closing his eyes to the way of life, that man will prevail in the way of the world and in the iniquity of his life. He will end up in hell unless the Lord stops him. Now, how did God deal with Nebuchadnezzar? Did God speak once, yea, twice? I believe that he did. We haven't time now. But when you go home, you read in Jeremiah chapter 39 and in Jeremiah chapter 40. You'll find that King Nebuchadnezzar was at Jerusalem. God spoke to him there. King Nebuchadnezzar knew about Jeremiah. He might well have met the prophet. He knew all about Jeremiah before the city fell. There was Nebuchadnezzar laying siege to Jerusalem. In stubbornness for about a year and a half, the people held out, refusing to give in. And Nebuchadnezzar knew there was a man of God in that city. A man of God who said to a wicked king, give in to Nebuchadnezzar. Surrender to the Babylonians. That man of God was thrown into prison. Nebuchadnezzar knew that. Even though he was there outside the city, laying siege to it. Such was the system of espionage, for there were spies in Nebuchadnezzar's day, just as in our own time. The business of spying is no new thing, and you go way back into earlier history, you'll find that there were ways whereby information got out. And so Nebuchadnezzar knew there was a man of God in that city, a man of God who stood alone, a man of God who rebuked a proud and willful king. And Nebuchadnezzar knew the name of that man. He knew his name was Jeremiah. He knew Jeremiah was in prison, lying at death's door. And Nebuchadnezzar vowed that when the city fell, if that man was alive, he would have him brought out, released from his captivity, and set at liberty. Nebuchadnezzar would give him his choice, whether to stay in Jerusalem, destroyed as it was, or whether to go with him to far off Babylon and be treated royally by the king. And Nebuchadnezzar knew that Jeremiah had foretold by the word of God that Jerusalem would fall. And sure enough, Jerusalem fell. And so, whether he realized it or not, God was speaking to him through Jeremiah. He had the chance to meet him. I don't know if he did. He may well have done. But there's one thing for sure, while Nebuchadnezzar could have kept the prophet, by royal command, he gave the prophet his choice. And I feel because Nebuchadnezzar did not love the Lord and had no love for God's word, he had no real desire to keep the prophet of God with him, although he gave the prophet the choice. But Nebuchadnezzar knew then. He knew that the word of God came to pass. In the destruction of Jerusalem, he knew that God had used him to bring about the destruction of that city in fulfillment of his word. So Nebuchadnezzar knew the word of God was already fulfilled. Then again, he found out that he had men of God with him in the royal court. For he found out, according to chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, verses 19 and 20, there were Daniel and three others of his companions, men of God. And the king found them to be far better, in fact, 10 times better than the wisest men in Babylon. Maybe God has spoken to you by showing you, as he did to Nebuchadnezzar, how his word is coming to pass in these days. Maybe God has shown you that the Bible is his word. Has the Lord spoken to you in that way? Or has he caused you, like Nebuchadnezzar, to meet with others who know the Lord, sometimes through the influence of those who know the Savior? God uses Christian testimony and speaks to men in that fashion. Now, the king had to take note of Daniel and his companions. The king had to take note of these men. And he must have known that they belonged to the Lord. And that was a testimony. That was another weight in the balance, you see. God was working on this worldly man's heart, and God was putting weights in the balance to turn him toward heaven and righteousness. And God's putting weights in the balance of your life tonight through Christian influence, through the influence of those whose testimony you have known. God has spoken to you. And maybe in some way you have seen the Word of God coming to pass. That's how God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. And in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He was deeply interested in things to come. And God spoke to this man about the world to come. Nebuchadnezzar heard the voice of God again. When in chapter 2 he trembled, when he saw that dream of the huge image, and God gave him a vision of the end time. There are people today who have an unhealthy interest in things to come. There are some people, I heard about them when I was in Greenville, who travel all over the place. If they can find some preacher preaching on prophecy, then they'll go to that service should they have to travel 20 miles. And they keep going from one service to the other until they end up, no doubt, more confused than anything else. Mr. Kearns announced there in the month of October he would speak on Martin Luther. There were people who turned up early for the service. And they said, "We have come to hear the sermon on Martin Luther King." They had to be told, "No, that's not the subject. This is another Martin Luther and a mightier man." And I feel they hadn't even heard of Martin Luther. They had assumed that it must mean Martin Luther King. There was no other Martin Luther they knew about. There are people who need to be taught the things of God. Nebuchadnezzar was being taught. He was really interested in things to come. For God prompted that interest. And now, through Daniel, God was telling Nebuchadnezzar of the end time. But still, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't repent. Then he puts up that idolatrous image. He commands all men to fall down and bow to the image on the pain of death. He persecutes the people of God. What a wicked man he is. Until God shows him that he will preserve his own people. In the hottest part of the fire, there is the Lord with him. And Nebuchadnezzar saw the form of the Son of God in the furnace. And he stopped the whole affair. He said, "That's enough. God's working here through these men. And I want to declare that God is the God of glory. He rules over the kingdoms of men." But still he wasn't saved. God speaketh once, yea, twice, but sinful man perceiveth it not. Is it not a fact that God has been speaking to you in more ways than one, and still you're found out of Christ without a Savior? All these things Nebuchadnezzar knew. In all these ways God had dealt in mercy with the king, yet he remained untroubled. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and was flourishing in my palace." It's God's purpose to trouble those who are untroubled. Oh, the perplexity for the preacher of the gospel is that the man with whom God is dealing in mercy, the man to whom God is speaking now, is not nearly as troubled as he ought to be. And we think of how men sit on the very edge of hell. Some men have sat in these pews on Sunday nights after Sunday night. They have listened to the Word of God being preached. And earnest saints of God have prayed for them, mentioning their name, weeping tears of compassion for the salvation of their soul. And yet they have gone out apparently untroubled. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. Although God has warned him, spoken to him, apparently at ease, flourishing in his palace. He, in his dream, saw himself a doomed sinner, and yet he could sit at ease in his palace. The dream was plain enough. He saw himself in that dream a doomed and guilty sinner. Yet he sat there at rest, flourishing in his palace. That was the spirit of the man. How many times God has shown you the danger and doom that you're facing by rejecting the Lord, and yet you continue to sit unmoved? Is there somebody here and you have listened to the plainest preaching, to the straightest gospel preaching in years? You've never turned to the Lord. Am I speaking to a boy or a girl, to a young person brought up in a Christian home? Of all people, you have been used with the plainest preaching, yet the Word of God has not troubled your heart as it ought to have done. You have sat like Nebuchadnezzar at ease when you should have been weeping. You have sat like Nebuchadnezzar flourishing in the wealth of the world or in the joys and pleasures of the world when you should have been repenting. God's purpose is to trouble those with whom He deals. And God has to trouble Nebuchadnezzar by means of this dream and the message it contains. Sadly, if we can notice very quickly, verse 6, Nebuchadnezzar turns to his worldly friends who had failed him before. I think that's the point for us to notice. Isn't it strange that when God troubles this man and deals with him, He turns to ungodly friends to whom He had turned before in His personal crisis. He had found these men utter failures. He knew they would prepare lying and corrupt words to advise him. And yet He's back in their company again. There are people who never learn. They never learn that if they're going to find help for their soul, they need to turn away from the world and not to it. If God's dealing with you, don't be seeking out your worldly companions and your worldly ways. For there's nothing but emptiness, nothing but failure in the world. Your only hope is in Christ and is in the Word of God itself. Nebuchadnezzar turns to the broken cisterns. But the waters fail. And then again, Nebuchadnezzar is told that he's under the rule of heaven and under the eye of the holy watchers. Those words in verse 17 are most striking. The matter is, by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. And somehow Nebuchadnezzar realizes by his dream that there is an eye in heaven that is centered upon him. Oh, God sees you. Let me say that. God sees you through and through. God sees your heart, man. God sees your nature. God sees your every thought. There's nothing about your life hidden from Him. There's a watcher. There's a holy one in heaven whose eye is fastened upon you. Another of the truths reaching Nebuchadnezzar at this time. But he's the man who's sitting at ease in his palace and flourishing in his self-will. As yet, Nebuchadnezzar is not saved. He knows about his doom. He knows that God has spoken to him of all men. God has spoken to him about his doom. And yet he doesn't repent. Is there a man who's here tonight prepared to say, I know I'm lost. I know I'm for hell. I know I'm not saved. I know I need to get right with God. I know I'm facing hell and judgment if I die without Christ. And yet, sadly, you still harden your heart against the Lord. Are you like Nebuchadnezzar, trying the broken cisterns again, knowing perfectly well that there's nothing for you in the world? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar's just a picture of the sinner, isn't he? We have heard about evolution. There is no such thing. In fact, in this chapter, you've got evolution in the reverse. Man didn't come from the beasts, climbing the ladder of brilliance and glory until he became the creature, magnificent in splendor, that he supposedly is. No. No, but there's such a thing as evolution in reverse. That's in the Bible. Man can come down to the level of the beast of the earth. That's what we've got in Daniel 4. God touched that man's mind. God deranged the mind of the king. Knocked him from off the throne. Nebuchadnezzar lost his friends. Chapter 4 and verse 32 says, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall drive thee. Nebuchadnezzar would lose his friends. His fawning courtiers bowing before him, carrying out with rapidity his every desire, serving him on pain of death. Why, these men change in an instant. Nebuchadnezzar, who had terrorized his servants and his soldiers before, is now helpless, completely helpless in their hands. And they're driving him out of his royal palace, for he behaves like a beast. He's a companion now of the beasts of the field. How sin can bring a man down to the lowest level. 2 Peter 2 tells us of those who are like natural brute beasts, of sinners who are brought down to the level of the animal, to the very basest of men. And God brings this man down and down and down and down and down until he reaches the lowest depths, that he may know there's a God in heaven. How does it come about? Oh, all in an hour. It's God's purpose to show men that they will reap what they sow. And when God warns Nebuchadnezzar, he does not repent. He doesn't turn to the Lord. The time begins to slip by and nothing happens. Let me tell you this. The passing of time doesn't change anything. The passing of time doesn't alter the fact that a man will reap all that he sows. January may slip by, so does February. So does March and April and May and June and July, all the rest of the months. But the Bible says, be not deceived. January is away, so is February. March and April and May and June and July. Time's slipping by, and there isn't a sign anywhere of a harvest to come. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Wicked men in this country, who have innocent blood on their hands, would need soberly to reflect on that solemn truth. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And be sure your sin will find you out. It's all illustrated in the chapter. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Oh, it doesn't matter how long the time is, you'll still reap all that you've sown. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The word of the Lord will still come to pass. It doesn't matter how long it takes. A lot of things can take place in a year. A man can forget a great deal in a year's time. By the end of 12 months, it may well appear that the word of the Lord means nothing. What does verse 29 says? At the end of 12 months, a whole year has slipped by. How the mercy of God reaches out and out and out, stretching like elastic. God waiting for you to come to the place of repentance. God bringing you with the cords of love. How the Lord holds back on His judgment. Why, the Lord could have cast us all into hell long ago if His mercy had not been so infinite and everlasting. Here's God holding back the watchers and the holy ones from hewing down the tree. At the end of 12 months, this man again flourishing in his palace, walking on the roof of the palace in Babylon, looking over his mighty empire and saying, this is great Babylon. When the voice of the Lord fell from heaven on his ear, and the message that Daniel preached 12 months before comes back this time independently of Daniel, comes from the voice of God, comes through God's direct intervention with his life. And God is saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're finished. I'm going to remove you from your throne. I'm going to knock the royal crown from off your head. I will bring you down. You have elevated yourself until you have become mighty. But you will know that there is a God who rules in the kingdoms of men. I'm going to bring you down. And
And so God humbled him, brought him down very low, until for 7 years, cast out from the society of men, living like a beast of the field, this man repented of his sin and cried to God for mercy. Thank God there is mercy with the Lord. There's a wonderful hymn of invitation that tells us just that. That there is time for sinners to turn to Christ. There is time for sinners to heed the loving invitation of God's mercy. For there is mercy with the Lord. That's the note on which I finish this message tonight. This is the chapter of testimony. The chapter telling us how Nebuchadnezzar reached that unforgettable turning point in his life when he started out for heaven and for home. He received the Lord. He turned to God in repentance. He earnestly cried to the Lord, and the Lord restored him. Are you like the dog that turns again to the vomit? Like Nebuchadnezzar, like a beast of the field wallowing in the mire? How far away from God can you get? How near to hell itself will you come before God in His mercy, calling you to the cross, drawing you by His Spirit, sees you come to Christ? Oh, I beg you to come tonight and trust Christ as your own and personal Savior. May the Lord give you a testimony as He gave to Nebuchadnezzar in this marvelous chapter. Learn this one thing. You can't change yourself. You can't change your own heart. Only God can give you a new heart. You can receive that new heart by coming to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. And as we bow in God's presence tonight, every head bowed and every eye closed, there are many here who know the Lord, but I believe somewhere in the service there are those who have never found Christ. Oh, may the Lord bring you by His infinite grace and mercy. The hymn says, "Come every soul by sin oppressed." There's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you now. Would you like to come tonight? Is there a young person here, an older person, who's going to get right with God? Maybe there's a boy here, a girl. Oh, you need to be saved. You're only 10. You're 11. You're 14. You're 15. You need to be saved. This is the best time in your life for you to come to Christ. Will you turn to the Lord tonight as we bow in prayer? Just now as God's people are praying and every head is bowed and every eye is closed. If you'd like to start for heaven, if you'd really like to come to trust Christ tonight, would you lift your hand where I can see it? Father, mother, will you pray? Older person, will you seek the Lord? Who's going to come to Christ tonight? Just before we close in prayer. Who's going to come to Christ? Who's going to start for heaven tonight as God's people pray? And the Lord bids you come. Would you lift your hand where I can see it? Do it now. All over this congregation, earnest prayer is being offered to the Lord that the Lord may touch your heart and bid you come. Will you do it now? On the last invitation, where I can see, would you lift your hand and take it down again? Let me say this. The Lord is dealing with you. Don't leave the meeting without staying and seeking the Lord. Let me show you from God's Word how to be saved. The Lord bless His Word to your heart. Lord, hear and answer prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.